You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus, and on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 39, and we will continue reading from volume 1, from the section of the Most Holy Incarnation. We are reading today number 12, Genealogy of the Kings. 12. I heard that the three kings traced their genealogy back to Job, who had dwelt on the Colchis and had jurisdiction over other districts far and wide. Long before Balaam and before Abraham's sojourn in Egypt, they had the prophecy of the star and the hope of its fulfillment. The leaders of a race from the land of Job had upon an expedition to Egypt in the region of Heliopolis received from an angel the revelation that from a virgin the Savior would be born, whom their descendants would honor. They were also instructed to go no farther, but to return to their homes and watch the stars. They celebrated festivals in memory of the event, erected altars and triumphal arches, which they adorned with flowers, and then turned back home. There may, perhaps, have been 3,000 of these people collected together at this time. They were dwellers in Media and star worshippers, of a beautiful yellowish-brown color and of tall and noble stature. They roamed from place to place with their herds, ruling wherever they pleased by their irresistible power. They had, as the kings now related, been the first to announce the prophecy to their people, and the first to introduce among them the observation of the stars. When both the prophecy and the study had fallen into general oblivion, they were received first by one of Balaam's scholars, and long after him by three prophetesses, the daughters of the three kings, forefathers, and now at last 500 years since the time of those prophetesses, the star had appeared, which they were to follow. Those three prophetesses were contemporary. They were deeply versed in the stars. They had visions and the spirit of prophecy. They foresaw that a star would arise out of Jacob and that an inviolate virgin would bring forth the Savior. Clothed in long garments, they went about the country announcing this prophecy, exhorting to good foretelling the future down to the most remote ages, and promising that messengers from the Savior would come to their people and lead them to the worship of the true God. The fathers of these virgins built a temple to the promised Mother of God on the spot where their lands joined, and in its vicinity a tower from which to observe the constellations and their various changes. From these three princes, about 500 years after, and through a lineal descent of 15 generations, sprang the holy kings. It was by their intermingling with other races that they became so different in color. For a length of time, some of their ancestors were constantly on the tower, observing the stars. What they saw was noted down and taught orally, and in consequence of these observations, many changes gradually crept into their temple and worship. All periods remarkable on account of their reference to the coming of the Messiah were pointed out to them by the visions and the stars. During the last year since Mary's conception, these visions were more and more significant, and the coming of salvation more explicitly shown. At the time of the Blessed Virgin's conception, they saw the Virgin with the scepter and the scales in whose evenly balanced palates lay wheat and grapes. They saw, too, a prefiguration of the bitter passion itself, for they beheld the newborn king, involved in a war from which he came out victorious over all his enemies. This observing of the stars was accompanied by religious ceremonies, fasting, prayer, purification, and self-denial. They watched not one star alone, but a whole constellation. By certain coincidence among the different stars as they gazed, were formed the visions and pictures that they saw. The wicked engaging in this star worship were affected by evil influences and thrown into convulsions by their demonical visions. It was by the agency of such people that the practice arose of sacrificing the aged and little children. But such cruelties gradually fell into disuse. The king saw the visions clearly, and from them tasted sweet interior consolation without feeling the effects of any malign influence. They became, on the contrary, better and more pious. With great simplicity and candor, they described what they saw to their inquisitive auditors. But when they perceived that what their forefathers had so patiently awaited for 2,000 years was not received with implicit belief, they became sad. The star was hidden by a cloud, but when it again appeared, looking so large among the drifting clouds and so near to the earth, the kings arose from the couches, called the people of the city together, and pointed it out to them. The people gazed awestruck. Some were deeply impressed, others were vexed at the kings for disturbing their rest, while the majority sought but to profit by the princely bounty. I heard the royal traveler saying how far they had journeyed up to this time. They reckoned the day's journey on foot as one of 12 hours. Before reaching their place of meeting, one had made a journey of 3 such days, the other 5 of 12 hours. But on their beasts, which were dromedaries, subtracting the night and the hours of rest, they could treble that distance. Therefore, the 3 days' journey on foot up to the place of meeting were equivalent to only one, and the 5 days counted but for two. From that place to where they were at present, they had made a 56-day journey of 12 hours, or 672 hours. They had, therefore, from Christ's birth up to the present, counting the days that passed until they met and those devoted to resting, consumed about 25 days. At this place also, they took a day to rest. The people here were singularly importunate and shameless. They pressed around the kings like swarms and wasps. The royal travelers dealt out to them freely small triangular yellow pieces, like tin, and also darker grains. They must have possessed unnumbered treasures. When the caravan was departing, it wound around the city, in which I saw idols standing in the temple. On the opposite side, they crossed a bridge and went through a little Jewish place that contained a synagogue. And now, they were on a good road, hastening toward the Jordan. About 100 persons had joined their caravan. They had still a journey of about 24 hours to Jerusalem, but I saw them passing through no more cities, and they were met by a few people, as it was the Sabbath. The nearer they drew to Jerusalem, the more disheartened they became, for the star no longer shone with its usual brightness. And since their entrance into Judea, they saw it but seldom. They had hoped also to find the people on their route exulting with joy and celebrating with magnificence the birth of the newborn Savior, to honor whom they themselves had come so far. But beholding no sign of excitement, they grew anxious and perplexed, thinking that perhaps after all they had made a mistake. It may have been midday when they crossed the Jordan. They paid the ferryman, through only two of them, lent a helping hand. They held back and let them attend at their transportation themselves. The Jordan was not broad at that time, and it was full of sandbanks. Boards were laid over crossbeams, and the dromedary stood upon them. The passage across the river was made expeditiously. The kings first appeared to be going toward Bethlehem, but soon they turned and went on to Jerusalem. I saw the city towering up high against the sky. The Sabbath was over before the caravan arrived outside the city. This concludes our reading today as we focused on section number 12, the genealogy of the kings. And now for our brief reflection on the reading we just heard and read. How interesting to connect the three kings in the genealogy to Job, showing kind of a biblical relationship. Maybe things that would befall them as Job had those experiences, kind of God withdrawing his presence from him, of the evil that had happened. So we kind of are able to associate some of these events of Job's life with some of these kings. And then we heard about the messengers from the Savior would come to their people and lead them to the worship of the true God. Well, that's what the apostles are sent out to do, to tell people about Jesus so that then they would worship the true God, that they would be able to worship in spirit and in truth. We also heard about these prophetesses and their visions as well, and one of them speaking about Our Lady. They saw to a prefiguration of the bitter passion itself, for they beheld the newborn king involved in a war from which he came out victorious over all his enemies. Well, what is this war that the infant child is going to face in his years of public ministry? A war against evil, the demons, Satan, the demoniacs? A war against sin, calling people out of sinful lives into the newness and freedom of God? A war against death, that by his dying and rising, death is defeated. That war is over too. So beautiful image there of war, and just knowing how Jesus claims victory over war. And then as the three kings arrive in the village, they've been following the star. Their hopes and kind of their anticipation is dashed a little bit. They had hoped to find the people on their route exulting with joy and celebrating with magnificence the birth of the newborn Savior, to honor whom they themselves had come so far. But beholding no sign of excitement, they grew anxious and perplexed, thinking that perhaps, after all, they had made a mistake. So here they are, they've made this journey. Hundreds of hours. They've left their homeland. They've come following a star. And just think about the trust there. I trust what I'm seeing. That I have faith that God is going to fulfill what it is I'm looking for. And here they are, and they're like, oh no, we got it all wrong. But then they'll know. They'll find the Christ child. They will bring him adoration and gifts and worship. But they knew what this meant. What the star signaled was something great had happened. But what they were seeing was that people did not yet know. But they will in time. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.